Going to be reading from Galatians 6 this morning, 1 through 10. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry on their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share it in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Glory to the good. Years and years ago, when television was in its infancy, there was a program called Topper. It was a fairly good comedy. One of the episodes was kind of funnier than most. Mrs. Topper wanted to train her husband to be nicer to her. She found a book titled How to Train Puppies and followed it exactly by substituting her husband's name for the puppy. So anytime her husband would do something nice for her, she would praise him, give him a treat. She would rub his neck like the book said you'd do for a puppy, and old Topper would respond. Things were going along great until one afternoon, Topper found the puppy training book and her notes in it. Of course, disaster struck after that. He didn't like the idea of being trained like a puppy, so he immediately went back to his old ways. Yet, a major lesson was learned. There is power in encouragement. Whether it's with puppies or people, you can make a very important, positive impact in their lives through encouragement. So where do you find encouragement? St. Paul's encouragement was found at the foot of the cross. Far be it from me to glory, he says in Galatians 6:14, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he found his strength. That's where he found God. And it was all to the glory of the cross. So let me ask you a question. Where do you find your glory? We all glory in something. Some people glory in their accomplishments. They've got shelves filled with trophies, plaques on the wall. They like their accomplishments. Nothing wrong with that, I guess. Sir Christopher Wren lies buried in St. Paul's Cathedral, the great church that he both designed and built. On his tombstone, simple inscription in Latin is translated, "If you wish to see his monument, look around you." Some people are achievement-oriented. They glory in what they accomplish. Others glory in their possessions. We see that more and more in today's secular society. It's about materialism, the worship of things. It's a constant threat in our society today. A man named Frank Tiger put it cleverly like this: America is the land of the spree and the home of the crave. Fights over money rank as the number one source of marital discord. Other surveys indicate that most Americans would rather be rich than smart or better looking. Some people glory in their possessions. Then there's people that glory in their family traditions. There's a man named William Jenna, who is an antique dealer. He says he's often asked by his clients to come to their homes and appraise their antiques, which he says most of the time turn out to be cheap copies. This one particular instance, he was invited to this lady's house, and she would swear that this was traditional antique furniture, been with her family for years. Didn't take him very long. He looked at it and knew that it was actually made in 1940 in Grand Rapids, Michigan. But she insisted, it's European, of course. It's been in our family for generations. It's priceless. So Mr. Jenner looked at her and says, okay, what style is it? And she said very haughtily, it's French pretentious, of course. There's probably a lot of French pretentious furniture or Dutch pretentious furniture out there that people think are family heirlooms. Some people glory in their family traditions. People do glory in different things. And I wonder how many of us glory in the cross of Christ. And that includes ministers as well. Even in the ministry, we face temptations just like everyone else. Temptations about worldly things. There's a southern preacher who used to wear red socks and sequined trousers and a flashy checkered sport coat. And the first thing out of his mouth when he got up to the pulpit was, oh God, hide me behind the cross. I don't think this guy was going to hide very well behind the cross in the outfit he was wearing. St. Paul gloried in the cross of Christ. And all we need to do is think about that for a few minutes, about where our glory lies, where the cross of our lives lives. We can glory, first of all, that Christ understands our situation. Often when we get into a bad situation, we think no one sees, no one cares, no one understands how I feel. No one's ever suffered the way I'm suffering. But the cross shows that to be different. Jesus came down to be with us, God in man form, to see what we faced on our daily basis. He lived through the same sufferings and rejections that we do occasionally. He lived life. And granted, it was 2,000 years ago, culture was different, but still, he understands how we live. There's a TV news anchor woman who very courageously one day during a special report on live TV took off her blonde wig and revealed her hair loss from chemotherapy that she had been taking. By removing her wig that she had worn during the broadcast for quite some time, she hoped to raise public awareness about cancer and its treatment. She says, my goal is to demystify cancer and chemotherapy to show that treatment is nothing to be afraid of. And by identifying herself with other victims of the frightening disease, she was seeking to reach out her hand to them and show that someone really does understand. I believe sometimes we get into this argument about the problem of evil and why bad things happen. Sometimes bad things happen so that we can identify with other people or have other people identify with us and understand that you went through the same situation. When Christ bore the cross at Calvary, he identified with us. He endured the crises that we endure, the things that we face, the betrayal. He walked where we walk. He hurt where we hurt. And we glory in Christ because he does understand. But we also glory because he has taken away our sins. Some enterprising capitalists, quite a few years ago, when 900 phone numbers got to be popular, you know, you called a 900 number and it would automatically charge you so much per minute to be on this call, he decided he was going to start one called Mr. Apology. Kind of clever, I guess, because we have a lot of guilt. And he designed this so that you could call this 900 number and you could leave your apology on a recording. Or if you wanted to, you could listen to somebody else's apology and what they said. But it was all about trying to get rid of the guilt without actually having to face the person that you felt guilty about. There was no accountability. You could just dump your guilt and not worry about it. I'm not sure how well it worked for people, but it was apparently fairly successful. Marriages happen to come apart. People lie in hospital beds. They feel like they've been abandoned. They don't know what to do. They get guilty feelings because of something I may have done that the wife doesn't know about, or something that the wife did that the husband doesn't know about, and we get into these guilty situations. Norman Vincent Peale, he was a positive thinking author. He wrote one time about a young mother, wife and mother, who was full of guilt. She had asked God to forgive her. She'd been unfaithful, but she couldn't forgive herself. So she began to feel that she needed to do something about this. She was bringing disgrace to her family because what she did and how she couldn't forgive herself. So she packed up a bag secretly one day, went to the downtown hotel, got a room under an assumed name on the fifth floor because she was going to take care of the problem. She felt like they would be better off without her. She wrote a note to her husband and her children telling them that she loved them, but this was a better way. She was terrified of dying, but she felt she needed to. She looked out the window, and it was dark, couldn't really see anything, but she noticed the traffic going up and down the street. But again, she was kind of scared to do this, so she turned around, sat on the windowsill, and fell backwards out the window. Waited the five-floor drop to hit the concrete and end it all. God had other plans. Turns out she landed on a convertible that happened to be parked below the window, broke through the canvas convertible top, and landed in the back seat of this car. She felt a sharp pain in her lower back and passed out. A few days later, she wakes up in the hospital thinking, great, I couldn't even do that right, and didn't know what to do. She was full of tears and begged God to forgive her for what she had tried to do. Young doctor put his hand on her forehead and said, he will. He'll forgive you. Don't worry about anything. We are going to help you learn to love yourself again. That truth ultimately made it possible for her to finally forgive herself, to rebuild her life. Today, she glories that Christ could take away her sins. And that brings us to the final reason we glory in the cross. Because Christ loves us that much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved us so much that he allowed himself to come to earth in man form and be sacrificed to save us. John Fisher tells about a cross that's in front of a Presbyterian church in Old Greenwich, Connecticut. The architect that designed this and wanted to put the cross in front of this church didn't want to put one of these nice stainless steel or chrome crosses in front of this church. He wanted to put a cross that was raw steel, special kind of steel that he knew would weather a certain way and develop these earthen tones, which he felt would be more appropriate to the glory of the cross. He didn't think about it at the time, though, but as it rained and as the snow fell and melted on this cross, it rusted. And if you've ever seen rust drip off of raw steel, it almost looks like blood. And it stained the sidewalk underneath this cross. And in the wintertime, when there was snow underneath the cross and the rust would fall from this cross, it would dot little holes in the snow below it, which became actually a better reminder of the glory of the cross than his original intent to just make it display earthen tones and be more realistic. The cross drips red, just like the original cross that we go back 2,000 years for. Christ sacrificed his blood on our behalf. And we can glory in that. There is a man named Frank, and I can't really pronounce his last name, Gajonichik or something like that, died in Warsaw, Poland, 94 years old. It was a small article in the Associated Press. And if you wondered why, it was because not because of him so much as what somebody did for him. Because somebody had escaped from one of the concentration camps, the Nazis picked him and 9 other men to die of starvation. They put him in this special place, weren't going to feed him, not get any water. Reverend Maximilian Kolbe volunteered to die in Frank's place. He's actually wound up surviving 14 days without food or water. The Nazis got upset and they finally injected him with poison to kill him. Ever since, Frank's wife says, he had a deep sense of Kolbe's presence with him, and now he's gone to be with him. But in recognition of Reverend Kolbe's selfless act, the Catholic Church in 1971 blessed him. In 1982, they canonized him. And for many years, the man whose life Kolbe had saved, Frank, traveled all over Europe and the United States talking about that saint and laying cornerstones at new churches. He gloried in what Reverend Kolbe had done for him on his behalf. St. Paul gloried because of what Christ had done for him. And how can you not glory in such love? He died in our place to save us. Christ loves us that much. Christ took away our sin, takes away our sin. He walked where we walk. So what is it that you glory in? Is it your accomplishments? The trophies on the shelves, the plaques on the wall, the degrees that you've received, the licenses, the certificates, all those things? Do you glory in your accomplishments? Do you glory in your possessions? That big house that you've got, that brand new car, do you glory in those kinds of things? Do you glory in your family traditions? We should be glorying in the cross of Jesus. That's the only thing worth glorying. There's the cross of Jesus. St. Paul wants us to understand that we reap what we sow. How we live, what we glory in, that affects us. If you glory in Jesus, you're going to live a great life. And you're going to live forever. But you have to glory in Jesus and glory at the foot of the cross. Amen.